Thank you for that prayer. We appreciate it. If you have a Bible, if you please turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start with a text there in just a moment. We are going to project it on the overhead as well, but we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 15 in just a moment. This is the first opportunity I've had to meet some of you, and I appreciate so much, as I've said throughout our study so far, the opportunity to be with you. Thank you for the invitation. And I especially appreciate the theme that you all are considering this year and the way in which we're trying to mesh our studies this weekend in line with that theme. So far, if you've not been here, or to remind you if you have been here, what we looked at is we started by looking at some concepts about God, because I really think our attitude towards God and our understanding of who He is and our relationship to Him will influence whether or not we feel like we need to make a difference in the world around us. Yesterday morning, we looked at the issue of the statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are salt, we are light, and we consider from that that responsibility, but also that honor that we are given as creatures made by the Creator to be able to have an impact on the world around us. Today, in earnest, we're going to really begin to get into these things related to how God can make a difference through us. And we're going to, in this first lesson, look specifically at the way in which Scripture talks about how God is working and will work through His people. Let's start with the text in Philippians chapter 2. And our text reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." We are familiar with this passage most likely because we've had discussions with our friends in the religious world in which they try to argue that our salvation is by faith only. And we've drawn into passages such as this that help them to see that there are works that God would have us to do. But I want us to consider, as we think about this, a little bit different angle, perhaps, than we've looked at with this passage before. It seems to me that one of the greatest challenges that we face in the faith that we have towards God has to do with trying to identify or understand how it is that God works in the present world. And what I mean by that is we sometimes may imagine that if we could have lived in the first century, if we could have seen the things that those in the Bible saw, maybe it would be easier for us to really understand the role of God in our lives. Sometimes we have a tendency to kind of think, well, what's God doing? Where is He when I face suffering? Where is He when there's difficulty? Or how is it that He's trying to help in my life? And so it's a challenge for us, isn't it? We might remember, though, that there are certainly examples in Scripture where there were those that saw very directly things that God did, and yet they still turned away, didn't they? We could look, for example, at Judas, who was able to see Jesus walk on the water, and yet he still would betray Him. We can see those such as the Israelites that saw the Red Sea parted, and yet so quickly would turn to worship a gold calf that they made with their own hands. One of the little Mitchell children last night was talking about how the Israelites, they built that gold calf and worshipped it. That just doesn't make sense to us, does it? But they saw those things and yet still did that. Or even Nebuchadnezzar, that was able to see those who had survived the flames, and yet, nonetheless, he still remained an idolater, still remained one that did not worship and serve God as he should have. Now, with that said, I think we need to recognize that if we're going to try to see how is it that God works, we need to recognize that it may not always be that we can look to those direct kinds of things. And maybe that's good, because if we're simply expecting some kind of direct action, that can't be a guarantee that we're going to be any more affected by that than those that we just mentioned were. So I want to ask the question, how does God work in this world? And I want to just throw it open to you all before we look at some ideas that I have. How would you answer that question? If somebody said to you, a friend that you were talking to, how does God work in this world? What would you say? Any thoughts?
Through us.
Through us? Okay.
Actually, believe it starts with the word.
Influence through the word.
Okay.
The power.
He established nature and natural laws. He works in those laws also.
Okay. All right. There are things that he does that are part of his creation. That may be in line with one of the things we're going to look at first, the term providence that's sometimes used. Meshes with that idea. Any other thoughts that anyone would have? Well, let's look at three things that I think can illustrate this. And I want to start with an example that was something that I saw in my own life. My father passed away some years ago. And I was amazed because my father was a very organized man, and he had made preparation for his passing long in advance so that when he did pass away, my mother was basically just set very well where she doesn't have a care in the world. She's able to provide for herself still long after he's been gone. I found that rather interesting because, you know, as you think about that, it's something in which the efforts that he had made prior to his passing still continue to have an impact on her life. Even though he's not currently in a position in which he is acting and working for her. And it reminds me a little bit of what Brother Powell mentioned, the idea of the natural law that's put in place. And I would put it this way, that God works through his providence. You know, that term providence is a little bit hard to kind of pin down. It certainly has to do with that idea of what he provides. But many aspects of providence are not necessarily direct, immediate action. In other words, I don't believe that the Bible teaches that every morning God has to make the sun rise. He set things in place and he sustains those. I don't know how they continue, whether it's his ongoing continuous power or some process that he started. But there are things that are blessings that come as a result of that. Who would read for us, please, Acts chapter 14, and verse 17. Any volunteers to read that for us this morning? Aaron?
Acts 14, 17?
Yes.
Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.
Now, it's interesting there, the New International Version will translate this without testimony. So it speaks of these kinds of things that he does, rain and these things that bring about food, as something from God. It is a testimony or it is a witness of his action and his work. And I think we need to recognize that. You know, God gives us abilities. We are born through a natural process of reproduction, but it's not that God is uninvolved in that. And when we have abilities, when we have resources, who is it that we should thank for those things? It's God. It's God. We're not the ones that provide seed to plant in the ground, to produce wheat, to have bread. And it is God that brought about those things. Any thoughts or comments or questions on that point about providence? Let's look at another area, though. And I want to use another example going back to the example of my father. When my father did pass, he had put in place a very detailed will of exactly what he wanted to have happen. It kind of tickled us because my dad liked to kind of be in charge, and even when it came down to things with his funeral, he kind of said, here's the way that he wanted it to be. And that kind of tickled us in some ways. But I want us to think about that in light of our illustration this morning. If we think of the preparation he made as kind of comparable to God's providence, how would we think of what he did through the written instruction that he gave for how he wanted his estate to be handled? I think we might compare that a little bit to the fact that someone had mentioned that he works through his word. Who would read for us, please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Volunteer for that? Okay.
In verse 13, verses 2-13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers.
Now let's think about that. And I have to say that while we live in a world that's still very religious, we've got a lot of people that will talk about a faith in God. We do live in a world now that has really de-emphasized the power and the role of Scripture. You hear a lot of people talk about, well, I'm just doing what the Spirit leads me to do. Now, what they often mean by that is they feel very strongly that this is what God wants them to do, but they don't necessarily view Scripture as the means by which they can determine if it's really what God wants them to do. Now, I want us to notice here that unlike that attitude that says, well, I've heard people say, Scripture's just a dead letter unless the Holy Spirit enables you to understand. I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. I think we looked yesterday at text Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it talks about the Word of God being living and active. Here I want you to notice the way in which the Word of God is described. The Word of God which effectively works in you who believe. The same way that my Father's will was Him working to bring about His desire. When you and I let the Word of God dwell within us, and that changes the way we live, or that affects the way that we live, we do something that we might not have done otherwise, or we stop doing something that we would have done otherwise. That's God working in us. Now, that especially, I think, is going to be influential as we think about what that leads us to do, the impact it has on others. But let's talk a little bit about that. Any thoughts or comments about how God works in us through the Word? Any thoughts? Comments? All right, the third area then, and this directly relates to our subject, is that God works through His people. And the text that we began with in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, remember the wording that was used there. Yeah, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, I want to explore that because that certainly meshes with your theme and that meshes with what we're trying to focus on in our studies these few days. God works in and through His people. Now, let me ask the question. Does that mean that there is always going to be some type of direct or even miraculous means by which He works through His people? What would you say to that? Yeah, I don't believe so. I don't believe so. And we might ask the question, can we prove that from Scripture? Well, let's take a look at a text. Who would read for us, please, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Okay,
for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Now, let's think about this. We mentioned that the text in Philippians we often use when we're talking to our friends about faith and works and the relationship between the two. This is one that often our friends will go to try to say, see, it doesn't have anything to do with works. Now, why would they say that? Verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, we would agree that we cannot merit our salvation by any work of obedience that we do. But it's a mistake, I think, to look at this text and say, that means that we don't have any responsibility. We looked yesterday, or the day before, at Luke chapter 17, that we are servants when we've done everything we're commanded to do. We've just done our duty. And I want you to notice in this text, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what do you think about that? Raise your hand if you've ever, have you ever done any pottery or any artwork or anything like that? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, raise your hand if you've ever put together something that you purchased that was like a kit that was supposed to operate a certain way. All right. If you get that and you put it together, and you follow the directions of putting it together, and it doesn't work, is everything going the way it should? No, you'll take it back. There's something wrong with that. Now think about that, because we are the workmanship of God. There's a way we are supposed to function. We are His workmanship, created for, what does it say we're created for there, verse 10?
Good works.
Good works, which He prepared for us to walk in them. Now, I want us to think about that. What are some of those things that are good works that He's prepared for us to walk in? Fruits of the Spirit, certainly. Those things that we are to add to our faith, those things that are a reflection of
the fact. And He told us that we should work out our own salvation.
That's right. That's right. There, text in Philippians. There's, we're doing those kinds of things that are a part of our obedience to Him. What else would you say are some of these good works? Yeah. Kindness. All right. We're not, Christians should not be the kind of people that are rude and unkind to one another.
This is in general, I mean, Jesus has the example which said that He went about doing good.
That's right. That's right. We talked about that a little bit yesterday, that text in Acts that mentions that. That was just what He did. That was the way He behaved. I want us to think about this because it certainly means that we are to worship Him the way that we ought to. It certainly means that we are to behave ourselves the way that we ought to. But let's think of that in light of our focus this morning, because if we follow His word, if we do what He has commanded us to do, as Philippians, the text we began with, said, it is God working through us. We are His workmanship, carrying out those good works He prepared for us to do. Now, let's explore this a little bit further, because we're suggesting that it doesn't always have to be miraculous. There were times in Scripture where there were some miraculous things involved. But I want us to see, even in Scripture, where there are some times in which it wasn't the miraculous aspect that really had an impact. And that's what we need to think about, because if we imagine, well, if there could be some miraculous situation that could allow me to have impact on someone, I could really lead them to faith there. Well, is that really the way that it works? Let's look at the first example here. Go over to Acts chapter 8, and somebody remind us what's going on there in Acts chapter 8 in this text that we're going to look at from verse 26 to 40. We're not going to read the whole thing. But I want us to just notice a little something here. What's going on in Acts chapter 8? Chapter as a whole focuses on one of the seven that was chosen in Jerusalem, Philip. In this particular incident, he has an opportunity to teach someone. Who's the person that he has the opportunity to teach?
Simon.
What's that?
Simon.
Well, that's further up in the chapter. This one is a, yes, the Ethiopian eunuch. And I want you to notice there are some miraculous elements of this. Notice verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go." In fact, when he sees this man, we'll see as well that the Spirit will tell him. Verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." But then we see Philip acting. Now, does that mean God's not involved in it? No. Miraculously, he was told what he needed to do. Miraculously, he was taken to where he needed to be. But, verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Place in the scripture of which he read was, "He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, and as lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And goes on to quote some of that. But then, verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. Now think about that. Because it was not the miraculous aspect of it that ultimately had the impact on this man, was it? It was Philip doing what God had commanded him to do. Philip fulfilling the word that was given, that he was to teach. But then as he has an impact on this man, simply through talking to him, simply through teaching him. Any thoughts or comments or questions about that?
Just two things on the last couple of scriptures you've done. It's just the last part of 2:13 of Philippians, mm-hmm. for His good pleasure and also prepared beforehand.
Yeah.
Those good works are what God wants.
That's right.
So know, we're that we should walk in there.
Right.
So that's, we've been talking about prayer a little bit lately. That's another thing too, is when we pray, our will's aligned with God.
That's right. And we need to make certain that we're not looking for those things that are outside of His revealed will. Yes.
And this man was already knowledgeable of the scripture, he just didn't understand it. So, and we are having a little heart wanting to know the Lord will provide the way for us to find the truth.
That's right. That's right. And you know, as we think about that, we're in situations like that all the time. We may sometimes think, well, you know, it's so difficult because there's so many people that believe things religiously, they know Scripture, but they misunderstand it or they misapply it. Well, think about this example. Because Philip didn't go, okay, this guy doesn't understand, there's no hope, what can I do? Instead, he recognizes this is a way I can try to help him understand. And that goes to what we looked at yesterday in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to go back to that again in our studies, where Paul tried to put himself in people's situation to try to figure out, okay, what does this, but Paul would say, you know, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. Essentially, Philip here is going, all right, this man doesn't understand, how can I explain it?
Yeah, I was just going to say, there's a lot of different factors that go into this person's salvation. He was reading the Bible, so he put himself in a right frame of mind. Then the providence of God was involved in the ministry of Philip was involved, and then the grace of Jesus.
That's right.
So there's a lot of different factors.
That's absolutely right. And let's think about that in light of what we're trying to consider here. Where, how would we say God is involved in this man's conversion? You know, somebody might, a critic might look at this and go, I didn't do anything. This is Philip. Is that right? Why?
Not Philip opened his mouth, but taught him the scripture and the understanding of it, right? That's what it turned away from it. But starting at that verse, let's see what it says. Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So it wasn't Philip's word, it was, as you pointed out so far, it's God's word, it's His revelation.
All right. So Philip's doing what God told him to.
Yeah, right.
He's following what God had said, and so that's God working in here.
And it seems like he was supernaturally transported. So God was kind of in control of the whole scenario as it was going
on there. Right. And that's important for us to recognize because, yes, in this case, God directly put him there. If God is involved in providence, if God is working in us through His Word, if I'm in a situation where I'm trying to do what God has told me to, and by time and chance I encounter someone that's studying the Bible, does that mean that God had no involvement in it? Now, I don't think we should fall into the trap of saying, okay, everything, God is making everything directly happen. But we should give God credit. When there are opportunities that come before us and we're trying to follow and serve Him, where there are opportunities all around us in which we can have an impact on others. Any thoughts or comments?
It goes back to that verse where He's prepared these things for us, but we need to walk in.
That's right.
So there it is. Are you going to do it or not?
That's right. And I don't think the term prepared there necessarily, you know, our Calvinist friends would argue every single thing that happens, He's made it happen. I don't think that's the idea. Instead, there are options, and there are many different things in keeping with what He's commanded. You know, some will say, well, you know, I married the person that God intended for me to marry. Well, you know, God knew that you would. And you maybe could have married someone else and still been in harmony with God's Word. But the issue is, are you obedient to His Word? And I think that's something that we need to think about as we think about these items. Let's look at another one here. Would somebody read for us, please? Let me back up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. I'll hear for that.
And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain.
Now, let's think about that, because some of our friends in the religious world that struggle with this issue of faith and works will sometimes shy away from the very wording that I think is used here. New King James will put it, workers together with Him. Now, I think one thing that's evident from that statement is, when we obey what God says, we are cooperating in the work that He wants to be done. Now, that, let's not misunderstand that. That doesn't mean God's not involved and we're the one doing it. I like the illustration of the ant on the back of the elephant that runs off the lion, and the ant says, boy, we really showed him, didn't we? You know? No, it's God's power. When we're doing everything that we are commanded to do, it's God's power. But we must work. We are working and cooperating in that effort. And I think that's important for us to think about. Let's look at another area of this as we explore a little further. Little bit of a lengthy reading, but let's look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And would someone want to read for us, please, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15? Volunteer to read that for us, okay?
The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times you may be abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. For we long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Now let's think a little bit about the context of this. What is he talking about? What's the focus of these verses?
Taking up a collection for those of Jerusalem.
Yeah, and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians both will touch on this need and how the saints in Corinth address that need. If you want to look at the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, you can see some things about that. You know, the first couple of verses there is where we get authority for when a collection is taken on the first day of the week. But the specific need that's addressed there was the needs in Judea. Now, with that said, I want us to consider what this shows us about the way in which even things like giving and helping and generosity are a way in which God works through us. Notice a few things from this reading. First of all, there in verse 8, as it's talking about, all right, when you're generous and you give to the Lord, is it going to be that you're just left without anything and you're wanting? No, the wording that's used there, God makes grace. And I think in the context here, as we see throughout Scripture, grace is not always talking about the grace of God that leads to salvation. Sometimes grace is talking about the gifts of God in general, the favor of God in general. And here, I think, the context is probably talking about the ability to be able to help and to have an abundance and every good work. God grants you that ability. You know, and I think we see that. You know, the fact that God gives us the ability to work, he gives us the resources that we need to be able to make a living, that's thanks to God. And I think that's reflected here in this statement. Verse 10, notice, it is God that supplies seed to the sower. You know, you may have a farmer that works very hard to be able to produce a great crop, and he takes care of it, he waters it when it needs to be watered, he gets the weeds out. But who provided the seed? God is the one that provides the seed. And I think that's an important thing for us to think about. If you've got friends or if you ever struggle with that idea of where is God, trace things back to their first cause. And I think often we need to recognize God's involved in everything. You know, whether you're talking about the fact that the cells in your body continue to function. You know, medical people here, do we know why that works? Is it because, you know, we of our engineering and our know-how? No. It's God. Same way with plants, same thing with food, same thing with energy. We've got folks that work at nuclear power plants. We've got folks where I live in Amarillo that work at a nuclear weapons facility, and they understand very well the things pertaining to microscopic nuclear ways in which there are powers and forces God set in place that continue, that they're not our doing, and yet we just use them and manipulate them. Any thoughts or comments down through this part of the reading? All right, notice in the last part there in verse 11, I called your attention, that when this happens, notice this really shows God working in it, because it is not something in which, well, those in Judea are going to be thankful to the saints in Corinth. Yes, there's a sense in which they're grateful, but ultimately, to whom is the thanksgiving due? Thanksgiving to God. And I think this echoes this idea that God does it through his people. Any thoughts or comments down through that point? Now, with that said, I think this leads us to recognize a few other things. We talked yesterday about this text in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that talks about if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies. You know, each of us have different talents and different abilities. Who is it that is responsible for those? Now, I realize you may go to school, you may get education, you may make training, but who is it that ultimately gave you the ability to be able to understand? That gave you the ability to be able to excel in one area or another? God. And so when you and I try to figure out, all right, what do I want to do for a living? What abilities do I have? What can I work at? Where's my niche in life? We ultimately need to recognize that that's just a way in which God is working through us. Somebody read for us, please, Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Philippians 4, 18 to 20. Volunteer for that. Any readers?
Okay. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now, I've got to tell you that as a gospel preacher, I feel like I'm at a little bit of an advantage in some of these things, because I live my life daily recognizing that it is thanks to God that I have any kind of livelihood. But I also recognize that the way in which God provides that is through his people and through what he commands them to do in terms of giving and then support of the gospel. Here, Paul talks about the supply that was given to him, the needs that he had. I think we see this very idea because he was dependent upon them, he was grateful for them, but it was God working through his people to bring about the support that Paul needed and that anybody that preached the gospel needed. Paul, we know there were certain circumstances when he was in Corinth, for example, worked with his own hands, and it wasn't then that God was involved. God gave him the ability to work and gave him the opportunity to work. But here we see the way in which, through the giving and through the support of the gospel, God worked through these people. Any thoughts or comments on that?
Yeah. And I think Christians will acknowledge that, but then they'll take a look at what they've accomplished in their life. And sometimes they forget that God is the source of all that.
Yeah.
You know, they talk about how smart they are, how brilliant they are, how hardworking they are, and it really goes back to God.
Yeah, that's right. Very good point. Any other thoughts? All right, I want to end our class period, and it looks like we've got just a few minutes left, with two questions that I want us to kind of focus a little bit upon. Because if we say, okay, I acknowledge these things, Brother Pope, you've got God working through providence, through his word, through his people, and we see these examples where it doesn't have to be miraculous when God's people do what he commands them to do, when they're looking for the opportunities around them, it is God working through them. Well, the two questions I think that leads us to is, number one, do we recognize and look for God's work through his people in our lives? Now, what do you think?
I mean, I wrote the question, so I know what I mean by that. What do you think that question would allude to? Or what do you think should be some of the things that we need to look for that might be ways in which that's happening? And understand, in this question, I'm not so much asking about what we need to do, but I'm asking more about how is it that God might work in the lives of others around us? What do you think?
Am I thinking about what God might be wanting?
Okay.
If I shut up in my house all day long and don't see anybody, I'm not looking for anything to happen.
That's a great point.
If I come to church and I don't visit with anybody, I'm not looking for anything to happen.
That's a great point.
I'm looking for something to happen.
That's a great point. And you know, our world so often has come to kind of think of going to church as, what can it do for me? You know, I want to be entertained, or I want to be motivated, or something like that. We don't much think about, I've got a responsibility. You know, I need to have an impact on my brothers and sisters, or maybe the visitor that comes. How can I have an impact? Good point. Yeah. Go
for it. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount in our senior class, and the question is about loving your enemy. And sometimes we look at that from our point of view, well, I have to do this to love this guy. Yeah. This person, we ought to be saying, what is the effect on our enemy?
Yeah.
That's why we love them. Not because it makes us feel better or whatever, but if we can have a good effect on them that they can come around, they can come back to God, or they can come to God, that's what is the most important thing.
That's a great point. Many of you may remember that old movie with Ben Kingsley, like Gandhi. And I remember him citing that passage in that movie. Now, it was in the context of political change and civil disobedience and things like that, but he was talking about loving your enemies. And he made the point that when you do what you ought to, even to people that are mistreating you, it can have an impact on them. It can change their attitude and change the way that they behave. And I think that's an interesting example as well. You know, yes?
I think recognizing and looking for God's work through his people in our lives. Think of Jesus. You know, some people say, well, they love Jesus, and like Bob was saying, they might come to church, but when Peter said he loved Jesus, Jesus replied with, feed my sheep.
Yeah.
Three times.
Yeah.
Feed my sheep.
Yeah.
Okay, you love me, feed my sheep.
Yeah.
So that was something to do.
Yeah. He didn't just tell him to go lock himself in a monastery somewhere or up on a mountain. He needed to be active and involved. That's the point. Any other thoughts? All right, and let's explore this just a little bit further, because I think it leads us to recognize that we need each other in Christ, and we need each other for many reasons, but one is because we need God's work in our life that comes through others. I don't know that I had thought about that too much in my life, but more and more I need to recognize that it may be that the way in which God is going to have an impact on my life is through what my brothers and sisters in Christ will do. So, you know, we talk about we need to be faithful in our attendance. And I hope that we don't just think about that as, well, I'm punching a time clock. No. It is a way in which God's working in us. And how often it may be the case that the very thing I needed in my life to help me through some struggle or some difficulty that I was going through, I could have benefited from if I'd been with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, for whatever reason, I chose not to. If we think about it as well, there are works of encouragement and edification and correction and support that all are involved in this. We talked yesterday about how I quoted my uncle that said church discipline is part of the plan of salvation. You know, when we're talking about those things that we do for one another, whether it's edification, whether it's encouragement, or even if it's discipline, that's a way in which God is trying to work through his people towards our salvation. The second question I want to throw out is, are we carrying out God's work in the hearts and lives of others through our action? And I cite a couple of passages up here. We won't go to the first one, but this beautiful passage in Ezekiel, there where Ezekiel is described as a watchman,
And you remember there, he's charged, and there's a special sense, I think, in which Ezekiel's given this charge. Indirectly, we perhaps are. We need to watch for danger. And if we warn people, then we've delivered our soul. Ezekiel is told, if you don't warn them, then you will be called to account for that. That's important for us to recognize, because it may be that when the sinful world around us goes its way, we may be called to account for what we failed to do in trying to influence them. We are instruments by which God works in others, or by which a work of God is not done in the lives of others. I do want to look at this passage in Esther. Go to Esther chapter 3. And somebody remind us what the circumstance is in Esther that led to a very fearful kind of situation. And we're going to look in Esther 4 there. What has happened that has caused concern to the Jews during this period?
Haman has convinced the king that he should get rid of all the Jews.
Right. Out of just petty jealousy, Haman convinces the king, which, you know, it's hard to understand why a king would submit to this, but he's about to annihilate all the Jews, not realizing that who is it who is Jewish as well that he didn't know was? Esther, who's his wife that he has chosen. Now, you'll remember that Esther, her relative that had taken care of her, what's his name? Mordecai. Mordecai has to kind of jump through some hoops to try to get a message to her. And he wants her to go to the king and to let him know about what's going on. And why is it that Esther is hesitant about that?
To have been invited to come to the king.
You know, we were talking in our first lesson about we need to see God as king. You know, imagine that. This is something where you can't even come before the king unless he raises the scepter and grants you permission. What an honor it is that we have an audience with the king as his children and his subjects whenever we choose. That's why she's afraid. Let's look at Esther 4, and I want to just read 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish." I want you to notice this. "And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I think that's a remarkable statement. I believe it's the book of Esther that actually doesn't refer to God as much as some other texts do. And yet, a statement such as this makes it so clear that God wants his people, in opportunities that they have and situations that they encounter, to recognize how it is that he can work through them. You know, in your life, what kinds of situations are presented to you that allow you a way in which God can work through you? Final thought, comment here.
Yes, sir.
All right, thank you for your comments this morning.